This morning's message, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. It's on your insert in your bulletin. I'll put it on the screen behind me, and if you have your phone Bible app, there's a Bible in front of you if you brought your own Bible. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Now, before I read it, I want to point out the first two words of verse 19. The first two words of verse 19 in the NLT version are, and so. And so. The NIV translation says, therefore. And those two phrases mean that there was information presented that is going to lead to the information that is about to be presented. There's important information given before that leads to the information that we're about to see. So in this case, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18 talks about Christ's final, once and for all, sacrifice on the cross for our sins. See, before Jesus' death, animals had to be sacrificed, and their blood had to be presented as an offering to God in order for us to receive forgiveness for our sins. After Jesus' death, this is no longer the case. His sacrifice and blood offering to God created a permanent, eternal forgiveness for our sins. Any and all sacrifice is no longer required. Because of Jesus' personal sacrifice for us, there are only two requirements now for forgiveness: repentance and request. Repentance and request. It's a heartfelt, sincere, guilt-driven, Holy Spirit-inspired repentance of our sin and a request to God to forgive us of that sin. That's it. No more sacrifice required. Thank you, Jesus. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So I want to briefly discuss verses 19 to 23, and then I want to focus primarily on verses 24 and 25. Now, there's some background information that is needed to fully understand this passage, specifically verses 19 to 21. On the screens behind me is a picture of the tabernacle. Now, I don't have time to cover all the aspects of the tabernacle, but I'll give you a quick summary. If you don't know the details of the tabernacle as it relates to God's people, in your sermon insert, I put it down as homework. Read Exodus chapters 25 to 40, and you will learn the significance of animal sacrifice and the significance of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I highly encourage you to read that because it gives you valuable insight. Now, during the days of the Israelites, any time they relocated, they had to construct this structure. And priests were the only ones allowed to enter the tabernacle. They sacrificed, according to the picture, they sacrificed the animals outside the tent. And then they brought the blood inside to present their offering. Now, the first room inside that tent is the outer room. It's also called the holy place. All priests were allowed to enter that room on a regular basis to meet, to plan, to pray, to present offerings. On the other hand, the inner room, also called the most holy place, was a little different because it contained a golden altar and it also contained the Ark of the Covenant. If you want to know more about the Ark of the Covenant, read Exodus verses chapters 25 to 40. Now, what I want to point out is the high priest, the head of the priesthood, that was the only man who was allowed to enter the inner room, and he could only do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would sacrifice an unblemished male lamb, and he would present the blood of that lamb as an offering to God in order to receive complete forgiveness for the sins of the Israelite people. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain of the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, I'll stop there. All of us who follow Jesus, who follow our high priest, who follow the one who rules over God's house, has unlimited access to the most holy place, heaven's most holy place. We don't have to be the high priest to access the most holy place anymore. Jesus is our high priest, and he took care of that for us. The curtain has been permanently opened because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We have been given a new and life-giving way to live. We have now have direct access to God, and again, sacrifice is no longer required. All that is required for the forgiveness of our sins is repentance and request. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. And since that's the case, if you believe that to be true, which it is, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Because we have been cleansed by Christ's blood and washed with his pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering hope or wavering to the hope we affirm. For everything we just discussed regarding Jesus' death and sacrifice is ultimately a promise from God. It's a promise from God. And promises from God can always be trusted. Why? Because his holiness does not allow for flaws in his character. God, it is impossible for God to lie to us or to deceive us. His holiness prevents that. His character is always true. And because of that, we can affirm our unwavering hope and complete trust in him. So all this information leads into the purpose of my message this morning. Verses 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now on the day that the day of his return is drawing near. We discover from verses 24 and 25 that there are four things that we are called to do as Christians. Motivate and encourage one another, perform acts of love, perform acts of good works, and meet together. These things that we're called to do should never be performed to earn favor with God, but they should be a natural response to the Holy Spirit's movement through and in us. They should be a natural response to our personal relationship with Jesus. Listen, we do not work for God's love or approval. We work from God's love and approval. We do not work for God's love or approval. We work from God's love and approval. So verse 24 says to think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. Well, since I'm preaching today, I'm going to make it easy on you. I already thought of some ways. So first, let's talk about motivation. Motivation starts with a discussion about what needs to be done, why it needs to be done, what we're going to do to get it done, and what each person's role will be. Now, there are several ways to motivate people, and many times we need to utilize all these ways to accomplish our goals. So here are some ways to motivate people. One, education. Inform them of the why. Tell them the why behind your actions and decisions. Also give them reasons why they should join you in your mission for whatever you're trying to accomplish. Two, vision casting. Make sure you constantly help them see the end goal at all times, and make sure it's an achievable vision, not some outlandish vision that you cannot accomplish. Make sure it's an achievable vision, and always communicate that vision to the people that are involved in your mission. Three, everybody's favorite, accountability. You need to hold people accountable. We need to hold people accountable in our mission. This keeps them on track. Listen, we can't be afraid to hold people accountable. We have to hold each other accountable. You have to hold me accountable. I have to hold you accountable, especially if we see immoral or unethical behaviors. And the fourth way to motivate people is through encouragement. Continually thank people. Continually uplift people with kind words, notes, and actions. Give positive affirmation. Point positive character traits out in people and compliment them. Encouragement goes a long way with people. Not only will it help them stay motivated, but it will also help them love and respect and follow you if you're the leader. That's important. Always make sure you thank people and encourage people. Now, there are many more ways to motivate people. These are just the few that I came up with. But the way is not the point. The way you motivate someone is not the point. The point is that motivating each other should lead us to acts of love and good works. That's the purpose. So the next question is, what are examples of these acts? Well, I have one, and it's embracing others. I want to motivate you toward acts of embrace through the first way I mentioned, which is education. Why is it important to embrace others? Well, let's think about the vision and the mission of our church. We want to be a place where people feel like they belong, and we want to be a place where we can help people love and follow Jesus. What's one of the initial steps in this process? Embracing people. When people are embraced, they feel welcomed, loved, and cared for. When they feel welcomed, loved, and cared for, they come back. They make a return visit. And when they come back, they get to hear another message about Jesus. And they can begin to gain an understanding of who he is and what he can do in their lives. And once they begin to understand that, they can learn to accept him, love him, and follow him. However, if people who already love and follow Jesus never embrace those people, that process may never happen for them. And if it does in the future, it won't be here. We may miss out on being a part of their journey with Jesus, and they may miss out on being part of a great church. So let's take that a step further. Why do people visit a church? Well, there are several reasons, but I can summarize them all into three categories. One, they already go to church, and they're looking for a new church, for whatever reason. Two, they were forced to come. It was Easter, it was Christmas, they were bribed with lunch, maybe their parents made them come. Either way, somebody with more authority than them made them come. And three, they're searching for something. There's a longing in their heart for something to fill that empty space, whether it's hope or purpose or meaning or community or love. They're longing for something. But here's the kicker for us as a church. The reason doesn't matter. The reason why they're here doesn't matter. All that matters is that they are our guests, and we must welcome them, accept them, and love them. We must make them feel like they are at home and that they belong here. Listen, we are all important to God, every single one of you. We are all important to God in our own ways. He values each and every one of us. But in my opinion, the most important person in a church on a Sunday morning is the first-time guest. I'm sorry to hurt your pride, but that's my opinion. And just so you know, God feels the same way. Think about Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. One sheep out of 100 gets lost. Jesus says that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that was lost. He leaves the 99 to go get the one that was lost. And why does he do that? Because the 99 are loyal. The 99 are strong. The 99 are important to the success of the flock. The 99 love and follow the shepherd. The 99 have already embraced each other. However, there's one missing, and they need to be found and embraced. The end goal is to make Trinity a place to belong and to help people love and follow Jesus. So, we must continuously see our church as an incomplete flock that is always missing one person. Every day, our church is an incomplete flock that's always missing one person. Always. Amen? So speaking of end goals, let me motivate you with number two, vision casting. 9 years ago, Lynn talked about it. I was a drug addict. I was a porn addict. I was an adulterer. I was a liar. I was a thief. I was a cheat. All those names applied to me. All of them. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I was dead in my sin. But I can proudly say that I'm none of those things today. And there's one reason for that. His name is Jesus. In Romans 8:37, Paul says that I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I was dead and now I'm alive. I went from death to life. And it meant so much to me that I got it permanently tattooed on my arm. From death to life. God is able to accomplish infinitely more than I can think or imagine. And I know, don't misunderstand me, I know that I cannot earn my salvation. I know that it was a gift from God. But I firmly believe that I would have never been open to his message of salvation if the church body I went to never chose to embrace me. If I was not embraced, I would have never cared about that message. In fact, the church body that I went to made me feel so welcome that it was overwhelming. But sometimes that's what it takes to reach people. Sometimes that's what it takes to reach people. When I pulled in their parking lot, they stopped my car. I rolled down my window and they asked me if it was my first time there. When I said yes, they gave me a VIP bracelet, like you'd get at an amusement park. It said VIP on it. So that way that every person that I ran into in that church knew that I was a first-time guest. They were all able to recognize me, and every single one of them welcomed me. They introduced themselves, and they told me how happy they were that I was there. I met a minimum of 5 people. And here's what's really cool. So I was in a wheelchair. I was using a regular wheelchair then. The worship pastor was on stage before the service started. He saw me, got off stage, moved the chair, and then came and told me that he moved the chair so I could sit there. How cool is that? I was overwhelmed. I really was overwhelmed. I was like, man, something is happening here. Something is greater than me is happening here. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. But I felt welcomed, I felt embraced, I felt cared for, and I felt loved. And this was the goal I had for Trinity when I got here in 2015. That was the goal. Now, my previous church has 3 to 4 times as many people as we do, so there's a lot more volunteers, and they're able to do the parking lot thing and all that stuff. But I just wanted you to understand the idea of our First Impressions ministry, the greeters, the welcome desk, the coffee makers. That's the idea behind that. We're trying to welcome our first-time guests. We're trying to make them feel like this is a place where they can belong. So back to verse 24, thinking of ways to motivate one another, to acts of love and good works. The First Impressions ministry team is one of those ways. The ministry is vital to the health and growth of our church. That ministry can motivate others to become part of the team. So, here's my recruiting message. If you want to join the team, please see me. We're always looking for more people. A few people have moved away, and so we have some holes. I would love for you to be part of that team. So if you feel the call to serve, please see me after the service, and we'll get you set up. Okay, now it's time for me to motivate you with number three. Bum, 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 bum. Holding you accountable. We need every person at Trinity to treat our guests this way, not just those that are on the First Impressions team. One of our core values is unity over personal preference, and First Impressions is a great start, and I'm happy to have this ministry. I'm honored to lead it. However, once people pass through our doors, they need to be welcomed in the lobby. They need to be welcomed in the sanctuary. And that's where the rest of you come into play. We all need to take time to reach out to people, introduce ourselves, and talk to people we don't know. You'd be amazed at who you might meet. You'd be amazed at what you might have in common with somebody, or how well you get along with them. It's simple. It really is simple, and I'm going to help you. If you think a person is a first-time guest, are you ready for this? Say, is this your first time here? There's only two answers, yes or no, right? If they say no, I've been here for years, you say, wow, so have I. I can't believe we've never talked before, and then talk to each other, right? If they say yes, it's my first time here, say, where are you from? What brings you to Trinity? Ask them open-ended questions. Don't talk about yourself. Allow them to talk about themselves. Answer any questions that they have. Direct them where to go if they need direction. Listen, that's what I do almost every single Sunday for the last 5 years. But I can't be the only one. I can't be the only one because it's inevitable that I'll miss people. People will get past me. I won't see them. I need your help with this. Now, there are two vision statements for the First Impressions ministry. The first one is, a God experience only results from a good experience. A God experience only results from a good experience. So I want to reword that sentence and say it a few different ways. There is no personal investment without a good first impression. There is no place to belong without a good first impression. There is no more meeting together without a good first impression. There is no church family. There is no community. There is no missionaries. There are no evangelizers without a good first impression. Why? Because if we do not produce a good experience, the church becomes a barrier to powerful God experiences. We need to present good first impressions to our guests. That way they'll be comfortable when they're sitting in here. They'll feel welcomed, they'll feel loved, and their mind will be open to the message of God. If we do not produce good experiences, new people will not come back. No offense, but older people will pass away, and eventually Trinity Church will be known as a historical artifact. Something that was great once, but no longer is. We see it all the time in this country. Churches close their doors every year because they don't focus on their first-time guests. They don't focus on welcoming people. They only focus inward, and they don't realize that they're dying a slow, painful death. The other vision statement for the First Impressions ministry is, good first impressions create impactful, long-lasting impressions. Good first impressions create impactful, long-lasting impressions. Now, if you notice, I called my sermon Impressions because I didn't want to just make it about the first impression. I also wanted to talk about long-lasting impressions. When we love and follow Jesus and strive to give off good first impressions, God will give us multiple opportunities to leave long-lasting impressions on people. When we motivate and encourage one another, when we perform acts of love and good works, when we consistently meet together with like-minded Christians, we have a chance to leave long-lasting impressions on people. I know Trinity Church has left impressions on you because you're still here. Many of you have been here for several decades. And I'm guessing that's because you have the ability to see the bigger picture, right? You see Trinity as a blessing, as a mission from God in the Boyertown community. Regardless of who fills the pulpit, who's on staff, who's on the leadership team. If you really think about it, we are just a speck on the map in little old Boyertown, Pennsylvania. Think about how big this earth is, how many people are on this earth. In reality, the 350 people that come here on a Sunday, we're a small speck. However, God puts the same value on Trinity Church as he does every other church in this world. He sees value in our church. And God knows the impression we can make on people, especially the ones that we haven't found yet. Now, I know I've been yelling at you for 5 minutes. So let me motivate you with number four, encouragement. We're doing a great job. We're doing a great job with this. Last year, 26 new members were received. Next week, 9 new members are being received. We're doing a great job. We're welcoming people. And I want to personally say thank you. Strong new relationships have been formed in this church because one person decided to talk to another person they didn't know. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm trying to drive home my point. With a raise of hands, how many of you have experienced quality new relationships since you've been here? Even those of you that have been here for 30 years. Again, put your hands up if you have a quality new relationship with someone you didn't know before. Come on, keep your hands up. Everybody look around. That's good, right? Could be better. Could always be better. It's good, but it could be better. So thank you to all the people who reached out to those people. Thank you to all the people who reached out to those people. And thank you in advance for continuing to do so. You are contributing to the legacy and the longevity of Trinity Church. You are making Trinity a church place to belong. And whether you know it or not, you are helping people love and follow Jesus. So I want to say thank you. So as we think of ways to motivate and encourage one another to perform acts of love and good works, keep this in mind. We do so for the greater good of our community, for the greater good of the church community, for the greater good of the secular community. That's why we do church. And don't focus on tomorrow or next week or next year. It's hard. Try to focus on decades. What are we doing now that can leave long-lasting impressions on people later? What are we doing now to positively affect our children and our children's children? Are we focused only on the first impression, or are we focused on the long-lasting impression? In reality, we should be focused on both, because they're both required to fulfill our mission and vision at Trinity Church. In my opinion, we're doing a great job. There's always room for improvement. So as encouragement, I say keep it up. God is watching, and he is pleased with us. God will always bless this church if we continue to make it a place to belong, and if we have a mission of helping people love and follow Jesus. We need to find ways to motivate and encourage one another to acts of love and good works. God has left an impression on all of us. And now it's time for us to leave good impressions on other people. Amen.